Psalm 12, the title says, to the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. And David, writing the inspired word of God, wrote, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. God, and may the Lord bless the reading and the teaching of His Word. Now, you remember, I trust, from last week, when we finished verse 5, I said that I was going to deliberately skip verses 6 and 7 and deal with verse 8. And that's what I did. And so now we are going to go back and we are going to look at verses 6 and 7, those two verses that we skipped. I wanted to spend some time just exclusively on these two verses because they are verses that are, I believe, often watered down, often misused and so forth, mistranslated. And I wanted to deal with them in particular. Now, you'll notice that I said here at the top of page 7 that many, perhaps even most, translators of and commentators on the Scriptures, they'll separate verses 6 and 7. And by doing so, what they do is they deny the promise of God to preserve His very words. Now, they do this by making the them in verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They take the them in verse 7 and they say that it refers to the people of God instead of to the words in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And by doing that, they say, well, yep, the Word of God has been tried and so forth, but God is not here promising to preserve His Word. God is promising to preserve His people. Now, I'm going to give you three of the numerous examples that could be given how translators have done this. There are over 100 translations of the Bible into English. And yet, there are languages in which the Bible has never been translated into them in its entirety. And yet, we keep coming out with translation after translation after translation into English. Obviously, it's turned into a money-making scheme. If we were really concerned about getting the Word of God out, we would be putting the emphasis on getting it to languages where it is not has yet to be translated. But I want you to notice here, I'm giving you some translations from different Bible versions, and the underlining in these translations, I have added that underlining to emphasize some changes. There's a lot of changes made, but the changes that have been made to prevent these verses from saying that God has promised to preserve His Word. I've chosen verses, translations deliberately, that are fairly well-known translations. There are several others that I could have used, but I've chosen these three right here because they are more common. The first one is what is known as the New International Version. It's often referred to simply as the NIV, for New International Version. And here's how they translate verses 6 and 7. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible. like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy. And I've underscored the word needy. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us. And I've underscored the word us forever from the wicked. So you see what they're doing? They say, well, the Bible's here telling us that the Word of God has been tried and so forth there. But it is us, the needy people, that you are guaranteeing to preserve. And they would say the needy are the ones that are the oppressed, poor, and so forth that are described earlier in the Psalm. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, also known as the CSB for Christian Standard Bible. I understand this is the translation that the Southern Baptist came out. It's their own translation. And here's how they put it. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. You, Lord, will guard, and I've underscored the next word, us. You will protect us, and I've underscored us again, from this generation forever. And so again, they've taken and changed them to us so that people would understand the verse to be referring to God's people instead of God's words. And then there's the English Standard Version, also known as the ESV. I believe this is the version that is pushed by a lot of colleges. I think BJU pushes this version very heavily, or at least they did for a while. I'm assuming they still do. But here's how they translate it. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard, and they had to mess with it, didn't they? You will guard us from this generation forever. Us. Talking, therefore, you would be given to understand that the Lord is promising to preserve His people and not promising to preserve His Word. Now, having said this, I'll ask us this question. Does the Lord preserve His people? The answer, of course, is yes. In fact, if anybody believes that, it's us that are Baptists. We believe in the preservation of the saints. The preservation of the saints. Now that's a big difference than the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. I tell you what, we don't persevere very well at times, do we? But I tell you what, even when we do not persevere, He preserves. And I think it's important that we understand the difference in that. The Calvinists would believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the preservation of the saints. Yes, the Lord does promise to preserve His people. And so, changing or interpreting these verses to teach that He does, that is, that He does preserve His people, it is not teaching something that is heresy, because God does preserve His people. And so I want you to understand that we are not denying that God does preserve His people. However, here's the problem. By changing are interpreting them to teach that the Lord preserves His people, it dilutes the emphasis that God has placed on His promise to preserve His words, W-O-R-D-S. There's a lot of other scriptures that you can use to show that God preserves His people. There are other scriptures that also teach that God preserves His word and God preserves His words. But we want to make sure that we don't change one to favor the other. We just want to say let God say what He said. Amen? And so we need to be careful about that. By removing this, changing this one verse, we dilute the emphasis out here in the Psalm on God's preservation of His Word. Now, also, by changing or interpreting them to teach something other than the Lord intended, a seed of doubt is placed in the minds of the readers. And that's one of the great weaknesses of a lot of study Bibles. In fact, most study Bibles. Is they will plant little seeds of doubt in the readers' minds. If not by the way they translate things different, by what they put in the margins. And then a lot of times they'll put in the margins, an alternate translation is this, or a better translation is this, and they'll put things like that. And all that does is it sows seeds of doubt in the reader's minds as to the inerrancy of the Word of God. I don't like that. I tell you what, even the old Scofield Bible, which is the old Scofield Bible, was the one that most independent Baptists cut their teeth on. You remember the days when every independent Baptist church you went to, I would say 95% or more of the people had an old Scofield Bible. And a lot of times the preacher would get up and he'd say, turn to such and such a text, that's page so and so in your old Scofield Bible. Well, I realized most people were going to be carrying that kind of Bible. But the old Scofield Bible was guilty of that. It was guilty of that. And I don't ever want to do anything that would place a seed of doubt, a small seed, a minute seed of doubt in anybody's mind about the preservation and the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God. They'll get that in enough other places without getting it when they go to church. And sad to say, so many churches you go to, you're going to get that. You're going to get those seeds of doubt placed in your mind. Now, note, how do we know that the Lord preserves His people? How do we know that? I said the Lord does preserve His people. But how do we know that the Lord preserves His people? Simply by His inspired Word, which consists of His preserved words. And notice how I put that, His inspired Word, and I capitalize that, which consists of His preserved words. And Lord willing, I'll explain why I did that a little bit later on here. But that's how we know God preserves His people. If God did not preserve His Word for us, then how would I know that God preserved His people? I wouldn't know it, would I? I would not know it. In fact, how in the world does a man know that he's saved if God has not preserved His Word to tell him how to be saved? You've heard me tell this before, but many years ago, I was working on a construction job. I was teaching school, Christian school, in the school year, and then I was working in a summer to supplement my income. I got a job working on a construction site, and there was a guy that I was working with, and he said that he was saved, but he did not believe that the Bible was inerrant, infallible. And he was dogmatic. I'm saved, but I do not believe that Bible is an error. It's got some errors in it. And so I asked him one day, I said, I want to ask you something. I said, how do you know that you're saved? He said, well, the Bible tells me I am. I said, how do you know that that's not one of the errors in it? And he paused a moment and he said, you know something? I don't know for sure. I said, then really, you don't know if you're saved or not, do you? He said, no, I really don't do it. You see? No. Everything I know I'm saved because God said so. I know that I'm preserved because God says so. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because God says so. And the way that I know God said it, He's preserved it for me in His Word. Amen? I don't want to doubt any of it. I don't want to change any of it. I just want to let God say what He meant and accept what He said. Amen? So that's how we know. Now, what the Lord is doing with these two verses, verses 6 and 7, is placing them in juxtaposition as He places them side by side with the words of the ungodly in verses 2, 3, and 4. So He says, I've told you what the ungodly are saying, and now this is what this is my word compared to their word. I want you to contrast them. I want you to compare them. Now, what are the ungodly saying here? Look back at verse 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Then He says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And then He goes on and says, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Now that's what the ungodly are saying. They're speaking vain words, empty, meaningless words, flattering words. They're speaking from a double heart. They're saying one thing while in their heart they're thinking something else. They are saying that my gift of speech, it belongs to me. It doesn't belong to anybody else. nobody's over me. Who is Lord over us? He said, now that's what the ungodly crowd saying. He says, now I want you to think about my words in comparison. They're not vain. They're not from a double heart. They're not flattering. None of that. They're just plain truth. Plain truth. And that's what God's getting at here. I want you to compare my words, he says, with what the ungodly crowd says. And oh, how we need to do that. We need to do that. We are confronted with the words of ungodly men and the words of the Lord. And when that has taken place, and we have that all the time in our lives, you try to live for the Lord, and you'll find this, you'll be confronted with the words of the ungodly crowd. And you'll be confronted. The more you know the Bible, the more it's going to happen. Sadly, so many professing believers know very little about the Word of God. But you'll be confronted with what you know by the Word about the Word of God, and confronted with what the ungodly crowd out there and the people that follow the philosophies of this world. And when that happens, you know what? You're going to have to make a decision. You're faced with a decision. Whose words are you going to believe? Whose words are you going to follow? What man says or what God says? Whose words are you going to follow? It's everywhere. You think about this. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, that is the things the Gentiles, that is the world seeks, you know, you seek God first, and He says, all these things will be added unto you. Is that what the Word of God says? And yet, how many people will take and they'll knowingly disobey what God says because somebody has said to them, you know, you've got to make a living. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that in the Bible. So you, you've got the word of man, you've got to make a living. So what? You've got to compromise, you're going to have to sell alcohol, you're going to have to do this, that, and the other. And God says, you put me first, and all this will be added to you. Whose word am I going to believe? I've got a decision to make. I've got a decision to make. Now, I'm going to tell you what, if you're wise, you'll believe God. Amen? If you're wise, you'll believe God. Taking the word of man may seem to work out good for a while, but in the end, you'll regret it. In the end, you'll regret it. And we're faced with these decisions all the time, all the time. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25. We know that's what the Word of God says. And yet, someone will come up and they'll say, well, you know something, I really need to spend time with my family. I really don't want to offend my company that's coming over. I really don't want to do that. So I've got a choice to make. People are telling me that I'm going to lose my testimony to my family if I don't lay out of church and entertain them. But God tells me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Whose word am I going to believe? It's a decision to make. Whose word? I'm going to tell you what, it gets down to where we live, does it not? It gets right down to where we live. You're going to be faced with this over and over and over again in your life. The word of man, the vain, flattering, stupid words of man versus the infallible, inerrant, preserved word of God. Who are you going to believe? You're faced with that day after day after day. Day after day. Church needs they're looking for deacons, or they're looking for a pastor. And they know what the Bible says. The Bible says that they're to be the husband of one wife. That's just one of the many requirements. And yet, you look and you say, you know something? We can't find us a pastor, or we can't find deacons. So, you know, other people are saying that they don't think it's really that big a deal. What are we going to do? Obey God or listen to man? That's the decision that we're faced with all the time. We need to get it in our heads that the Word of God has been preserved. That the Word of God has been preserved, and we can rest on that. Amen? We can rest on that. All right? Look over at the next page, page 8. Page 8. I'll turn my page here myself. Now, I've given you the actual verses here. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I really was very tempted to just go into a lot of teaching on doctrines of the Word. The inspiration of the Word. The inscription of the Word is something I think is very important. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody really talk about the inscription of the Word of God. That is how it was written down. Let's say it was given, but how was it recorded there? And then we could talk about the preservation of the Word of God. So many doctrines involved there. But anyway, we're just going to try to stick with this matter of the preservation. Now, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice the word words is used twice in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. So the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, notice that. The words, plural. Not just the word singular, but the words plural. Now, it's that portions of the Bible and the Bible as a whole are sometimes referred to as the word singular. I hold this Bible up, and I'll say, this is the Word of God. You know what I'm talking about, the whole Bible. All right? I read Psalm 12, and I'll say, I'm going to read the Word of God, Psalm 12. I'm talking about this portion. It is a part of the Word of God. And I want you to understand that portions of the Bible and the Bible as a whole are sometimes referred to as the word singular. Now, I'm going to give you a few examples of this. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And look at verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word singular of the Lord is tried. The word singular. What's it talking about? All of the Word of God. It's tried. That's an important verse to keep in mind too, because we're going to look back in a little bit and see how the Word of God is tried. All right, look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And look at verse 4. Psalm 33 and verse 4. For the word singular of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is right. What's that talking about? It's talking about the whole kit and caboodle. Amen. The whole shebang. All right, look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm sure that you're familiar with this. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And this chapter, that's the longest chapter in all the Bible, it is all about the Word of God. Man, how the Lord puts emphasis on the Word of God. In Psalm 119, and we look at verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy Word, what's He talking about? The whole thing. It's settled in heaven. The whole thing, it's settled in heaven. All right? And then, give you a New Testament reference here. I at least one here, so we'll go over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 23 through 25 to give us a little bit of context. The Bible says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I like that. Whatever this seed is, it's incorruptible. All right? It's not subject to decay and deterioration. By the what? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Do you get that? By the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's talking about the whole thing. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word again singular of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word singular which by the gospel is preached unto you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the whole book, and also at the end emphasizes a portion of the book, not just a few words, but the gospel word. So I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to get us to see. Now, So the Lord's words often refer to a portion of the Bible, or even more often to the whole Bible. But the Lord's word, singular, consists of words plural. Otherwise, this book here, this is the Word of God. What does this book called the Word, what does it consist of? It consists of words. If it didn't, were not for words, we wouldn't have the Word. And so that's what I'm trying to see. The Lord's Word, singular, the whole thing, consists of words, plural. And for the Lord's Word, the whole thing, to be preserved, the Lord's words, that is, that make up the Word of God, they must also be preserved. Now, look back at Psalm 12 again. He says in verse 6, the words, plural, of the Lord are pure words, plural. And then in verse 7, he says this, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now notice that word them, used twice in verse 7. That is a pronoun, and it is a plural pronoun, talking about more than one, more than one. So a plural pronoun, we realize this, it must have a plural antecedent. It's got to. If it's singular, it's a singular antecedent. If it's plural, it's a plural antecedent. So what is the plural pronoun them referring to? Well, obviously, you look back at the preceding verse, it's going to be the plural words. The plural words there, all right? That's what it's referring to. Is God has promised to preserve them, that is, His Word. He has promised to do so. And now, the Word and the words, the Word, the whole thing, and the words that make up the whole thing, the Word and the words of the Lord, the Bible says here, have been, first of all, I want you to notice this, they have been tried. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, remember, we've already read Psalm 18 and verse 30, but I just want to read to you again. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is tried. So the Word is tried, and the words of the Word have been tried as well. This is a tried book. Believers have tried it in the sense that they have, by faith, just stepped out on it and said, God said it, and I'm gonna follow it. And that they tried it, and they have proven that God is a man, He is the God-man, but they've proven that God is somebody whose word can be trusted. Over and over and over. It might not make any sense to you, but I tell you what, you can trust the Word of God. And believers have tried it, and they've always found it reliable. Unbelievers have also tried by trying to destroy it, and you know what they found? They found the book is indestructible. Indestructible. Like silver being melted over a fire, and that's what the Bible says here. It says as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And like silver melted over a fire, what does the heat do? It melts the silver down, and the dross floats to the top, that it can be skimmed off. And they'll just keep doing that over and over and over and over until all the dross is gone. So that's the way the Word of God has been. Every time the unbelievers have tried to destroy it, it's been like they put it through a trial, and the fire, the heat, removes any dross that may have gotten mixed in with it instead of destroying the Word. It removes the dross. Now, the Word and the words of the Lord in our King James Bible, they have been tried and they have been purified. I look back in my records, and it was about February, March, April, along there of last year, that I did a study on the history of the King James Bible. And in that, I talked about the sevenfold purification process of the King James Bible. I look back, I had I think it was 35 or more pages of notes. I'm not going to have time to go over all those notes tonight. Amen. But if you have those, you might want to look it over. But a study of the history of the Bible being translated from the original languages, and I underscore that, from the original languages in English. Now, why to emphasize the original languages? Remember when we were studying that, I said this. There were Bibles translated into English prior to this list that I give you here. But they were not from the original languages. They were from the Latin and so forth there, basically Roman Catholic stuff. And I don't include that in the trial, the purifying process. I think that was part of the corrupted process there. But a study of the history of the Bible being translated from the original language into English, it reveals a series of fiery trials and purifications that led up to the Bible, which is the seventh translation leading up to it. And I give you these if you ever want to go back and just try to look them up some there. First was the translation of William Tyndale, around 1526 A.D. Second was the translation of Miles Coverdale, 1535. Third was Matthew's Bible, 1537. And then fourth was the Great Bible, 1539. Fifth was the Geneva Bible, also 1539. The sixth was the Bishop's Bible, 1568. And the seventh was the King James Bible, 1611. Those are the seven phases of us getting our Bible. It would be translated and they'd say, nope, that's not it. That's not it. There's some problems here. And they'd go back and it was years in between and sometimes, but they kept right on and kept right on, kept right on. And finally, the old 1611 kind of settled it down. Settled it down. It's been purified seven times. Now, look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And look at verses, Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this. Now, what we have here in these two verses is we have different words used in reference to the Word of God. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is what? Pure, enlightening the eyes. That's talking about the Word of God. It's pure. It's pure. It's pure. Alright, let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. And we look here at verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. The Bible says this, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Well, how do we put our trust in the Lord? By taking Him at His Word and acting upon His Word. So every word, every one of them in the book, is pure. It's pure, the Bible tells us there. We don't want to forget that. Every word of God is pure. And so keep those things in mind there. In fact, I didn't do Psalm 119, 140 did. I think I skipped over that one. We got to get that one. I like this one. Like them all. Amen. But the Bible says here, the Word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. The Word, the overall Word is very pure in all of it. But then we find that the words are also pure. So it's a settled deal with us that the Word of God is tried. It's been proven. It is pure. It is not been corrupted. We've got it here. God's promised to preserve it. Now, the Word and the words of the Lord have been and always will be providentially kept and preserved by the Lord. There's people out there that would have us believe this, that God gave us an infallible and errant Bible when it was first written. And then they would tell us that over time, what has happened is that because of scribal errors in copying it, that there's been some scribal errors and there's been some translation errors and so forth there. They'd even say the scribal errors would go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and so forth. And therefore, we don't really have a pure Bible. But by treating the Bible as if it's just any other book, and it is not, this is where the critics err. They take it and they say, well, we think we're going to treat this book just like any other book, and we're just like we'd take another book and we would study it and we would look at different manuscripts and we would try to determine what it said originally. We're going to do that with the Bible. We don't treat this book like any other book because it's not like any other book. It's not like any other book. And we dare not treat it like any other book. God has promised to keep and preserve His Word. It's a providential thing, but God has done it. God has done it. This book that I hold in my hands, this is the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people of the world. And I tell you what, the English is understood just about all over the world. You go to other countries, and so many places, they'll speak another language, but they'll also speak English. God has just somehow, He prepared it. He knew what was coming. You say, well, what about before the English version? Well, there were other translations of the Bible into other languages. I know when I was in Wales, I met an old Welshman, even the young people don't speak Welsh anymore, but he was telling me, he said, we had a wonderful Bible in the Welsh language. That was before the King James. He said it was accurate. It was the Word of God. And he believed that very strongly. I'd never heard of the Welsh Bible. I came back and did a little research. They had quite, it sounded like a pretty good Bible from what little bit I learned about it. But here it is in the English language for us, which the majority of the world speaks here. Now, the Word, that's the whole book, and the words which make up the book of the Lord have been and always will be providentially kept and preserved for us. Now, notice what the Lord says. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. And I'm not going to take time to look up Mark 13 and Luke 21 because those are just other accounts of the same thing that are going to look at in Matthew 24. But in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24. I can find it here myself, all right? Matthew 24, and we look at verse 35. Now, notice what the Lord says. He says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." You know what the Bible tells us the day's coming? When there's this present heaven and this present earth, it's going to melt down. It's going up in flames. It's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. However, He says, but my words, not simply His words. So many people say, well, this is the Word. The words that make it up aren't that important. All we got to do is just kind of get the general idea of what God intended to say. No. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. And it's stated in Mark 13, 31, Luke 21, 33 as well. All right, now, I want to see something else. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. I've given you a parallel account in Luke 4, but we're not going to take time to read that. Just want you to have it for your reference, if you're keeping notes and so forth. But in Matthew chapter 4, and here we have the Lord being tempted. And of course, here He is, He's being tempted. And the devil comes to him in verse 3. He says, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And the Lord said to him, "It is written," he's referring back to a passage in the Old Testament in this case, "man shall not live by bread alone, but by" what? "Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Not just portions of it, not just the general idea of what it says, but man needs every single word of the Bible. And you read through the temptation, the devil misquotes Scripture to the Lord, takes it out of context and so forth. But because the Lord had every word of it, He knew it all, He could come back and add corrected. We need all of it. We don't need just a little proof text here and there. We need every single bit of the Word of God. We need an every word Bible to live by. Now, I want you to look also at John chapter 14. We're going to be wrapping this study up here in just a little bit. In John chapter 14, and we look here, and we look at verse 23. The Bible said, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my what? My words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't that something? He'll keep my words, my words, my words. I think that word keep implies more than simply obeying them, but he holds on to them. He clings. He didn't let anybody destroy his faith in what God said. But if we love the Lord, we're going to keep his words. And then we look at chapter 15, and we look at verse 7. The Lord said, If you abide in me, and my what? My words, plural, abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We got to have the words, not just the general ideas, not just portions of the word, but the words. Now there's so much misunderstanding about prayer because somebody has taken and lift a verse out of its context and they've let him name it and claim it, and they wonder why they aren't getting their prayers answered. No, we need the whole thing. Amen. I don't just need a little section scattered here and there that makes me feel good. I need all of what the Bible says. I need the words there. And then one other passage again, way over in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, the case 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we look at verses 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the, look at this, the words, the plural words, the individual words, which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Isn't that something? He says, I want you to remind you of the words, not just in a general idea. I want to remind you of the words, of the words. Now, God has promised in this psalm, He has promised us to preserve His words. And His words tell me that God promises to preserve me. And the only way I know that is because He's preserved His word. Amen? I've got that promise. But we must never let anything or anybody even plant a seed of doubt in our minds about the preservation of the Word of God. Listen, whenever I was a young child coming up, I was talking to one of my uncles back home today, and we were talking about the old church where we went as a child. And I said, you know something? I said, I don't remember really much that they said. I remember the preachers were rather lively. I don't think they didn't have a whole lot of education. They probably did not have they didn't know all about the dispensations and the different judgments. The best I remember, they teach the general resurrection, a big general judgment, all that. That's what they taught. I said, they didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. They was confused on a lot of things. I said, but there's one thing that no Sunday school teacher and no preacher did, most of them bivocational farmers, there's one thing that none of them ever did while I was in that church as a boy. And I said, Dad, never planted a seed of doubt in my mind that the Bible was the infallible and inerrant Word of God. They were dogmatic on that. This book, and they'd hold this old book up here. And it wasn't until ever I was a grown man, didn't get saved till I was 20 years old, that I even realized that there was such a thing as another translation that had changed and perverted the Word of God. And I remember the first time I encountered it, I bought a little New Testament thinking that I was getting a good Bible to carry around in my pocket, a little shirt, a pocket-sized Bible. And I got it and I started reading. I realized something's wrong here. And I don't know what version it was, but I disposed of it quickly. That was my introduction. And then you go off to college and you have a few professors there that plant seeds of doubt and you start reading study Bibles. Oh my goodness. I thank God that the foundation was laid when I was a child. The Bible is the word. They didn't know the word preservation and all that. They just said, this is it. This is it. And I believed it because that's what they told me. But I believe it not only because that's what they told me, because I've studied the issue out. And I've looked at both sides and I've come to my own conclusion, not what some theologue in some seminary told me, but I've come to my own conclusions. And I am convinced that this word consists of the very preserved and therefore inspired words of Almighty God. All of them, not just most of them, but every single one of them. Don't you love this book? Don't you love it? There's not another book like it in the world. I hope you cherish it. Don't let anybody ever shake your faith. Please don't let anybody ever stand in this pulpit over once. That places a seed of doubt in your mind about the Word of God. If he stands here and does it one time, never let him get back in it. Never let him get back in it. May God help us to take the stand. Now, I'll warn you this. You know what? You'll be considered by some part of a cult and so forth like that. Doesn't bother me. I've been accused of a lot of other things. Amen. But I believe the book. I believe the book. I believe it. I was just reading it today in some of my studies. And I haven't said this, but I read about this guy. He's got an earned doctorate degree in theology, and he's teaching in a seminary in which they believe that we have the preserved Word of God. And he said one of his students called him up one night and said, "Doctor," he said, "I've been talking to a preacher, and he has pointed out that here's an error in the King James Bible." And he said, "I want to call you and talk to you about it." And the professor said, "I know exactly what you're talking about." He said, "Oh, you're familiar with this?" He said, "Oh, yes, I'm familiar with it." He said, "Well, give me an answer for it. Give me an answer for it." And he said, "Son, you know something? I can't give you an answer for all the questions. That doesn't shake my faith in the Bible. That doesn't shake my faith in the Bible." And I can tell you this, anybody that has studied both sides of the issue, they can ask the other side some questions that they cannot answer. And it boils down to this: do you believe God kept His promise to preserve His Word, or do you not believe God? I choose to believe God. I saw something on the internet a while back. And I said, "I got to sit down and figure this thing out." And I spent about 6 hours wrestling with that thing. A thing in the Bible, something in the Bible. And I said, "You know what? I can't come up with an answer that satisfies me yet. I believe maybe eventually the Lord will give me an answer." I said, "But I still believe the Bible. I still believe I've got the infallible, inherent, preserved Word of God right here. I believe I've got it. And if I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching and never preach again and go looking for it. And I wouldn't ever preach again till I found it. I never would." And I believe that's the way it ought to be with every man of God. Amen? Let's stand.